here. It's Christmas Eve. Where did the time go? I just don't understand that. You kids are all wired. You're sick of Christmas music. Linda said her ears are going to bleed if she hears any more Christmas music. You can't find anything on TV except Hallmark channels, Hallmark commercials, Lifetime movies, and commercials for MyPillow. That's all you can find on TV right about now. And you're probably broke or close to it. So Merry Christmas. That's kind of the Christmas we're facing, isn't it? But in reality, all of our eyes are focused on a manger, as it should be, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And we face and we focus on the manger. Even when we focus on the manger, which is a good thing to focus on, we may miss out on some things that happened around the birth of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today. We continue our series, Jesus is the Gift. And I want to take just kind of a snapshot of an encounter that Jesus had at the temple as a child. We're going to be looking at Luke, the second chapter, beginning with verse 21. If you'd like to turn to that or hold on to that, or you can, of course, look at the screens. Let me read this text to you so the events are kind of are laid out. On the eighth day, this is the eighth day after the birth of Jesus, when it was time to circumcise Christ, or the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time come, note, this is a time span. Gospel writers do this all the time. They'll write it's a paragraph. There's no paragraphs actually in the written word, so the paragraphs are put in later. But when you begin the next paragraph, it says, when the time came, there's a gap of time there now. He went in and had this event take place on the eighth day. Now they're back again. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pigeons. Now every Jewish male, that included Jesus, had to go through three ancient ceremonies as after his birth. And so I'm going to just lay these out for you just real quickly so we're on the same page. The first one is circumcision. Every Jewish male had to be circumcised. Now, if you're not really sure what that is, just turn to the person next to you and they'll explain it to you. I think we know what that is. This was a Jewish faith, right? Had to do with circumcision. They did circumcision on the eighth day, even if it fell on the Sabbath. And you know how specific Sabbath work was. But even if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath, they would still do the circumcision on the eighth. Very important in the Jewish rites for males. And notice in verse 21 that Jesus had officially been named when he was circumcised. Now, of course, the angel gave the name Jesus to Mary. We understand that. That was the prophecy. But to a Jewish boy who was born, he didn't officially get a name until he was circumcised. So up to that point, he was just called the boy or something. Hey, you, I don't know. But he wasn't called by his name until he was circumcised. And Mary and Joseph knew the name. The angel had told them. So that's when it became official. And there's a second rite. The redemption of the firstborn is the second rite. Now, the firstborn of every Jewish family was very special. And in Exodus, it says that the firstborn belonged to God. Now, make that soak in a little bit. The firstborn male belonged to God. And you've been maybe to a dedication service for a child. That's not to be confused with baptism. It's not the same thing. It's a time when the parents of a child would come forward and be prayed over, and they would commit to be raising their child in God's word and in the church. That's what that would be. This is not the same thing. I just don't want you to be confused here. For the firstborn Jewish male, this wasn't just an option. The child had to be brought back to the temple by the 31st day of the month he was born. Now, that sounds complicated, I know, but whatever month you were born, by the 31st day, you had to be back at the temple. And the parents would give an offering to the priest And this would symbolically stand for the purchasing back of the child from God. Are you with me on that? See, God owns the first child born. So there's this symbolic act that was talking about and spoken about in Exodus. And you give this gift, this sacrifice to the priest at the temple. And then you redeemed your child back to you. So that was the second of the traditions that were done. And then there's the third. The third is purification after childbirth. This is the purpose of Mary returning. This is the reason for this return. The purification ceremony would take place 40 days after the birth. You're thinking, boy, it's really complicated. I thought it was just sitting out thank you notes. No. You have to get all these dates right. 40 days. And it says in verse 22, don't forget, when the time came. Again, this goes back to they were waiting for the proper time to come back. A mother and a child were considered impure after birth. And they had to they couldn't participate in any temple worship. So after 40 days, they would bring two symbolic offerings, usually a lamb and a young pigeon or a dove. And however, they did have something called a poor offering. And the poor offering for those that were just, they were poor. And they considered two doves and two pigeons. And apparently Joseph and Mary were considered poor because that was the offering they brought. Now, I felt it was important to make sure you understood these events surrounding this encounter we're going to have with this man named Simeon. I want the message to be as clear as possible because the Christmas story is very clear and very simple. Let's look at some observations Simeon saw in the child when Jesus came to the temple. Simeon realized that Jesus was the gift of the world. And in our study so far, we've learned that Jesus is the gift worth giving. We started out our series with that. Then Jesus is the gift worth waiting for. And today, and this morning, Jesus is the gift worth receiving. Let's first look at those who look for Jesus will find him. It makes no difference to if you are Simeon and 2,000 years ago, or you are here today in 2023, if you are seeking God, you will find him. Look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. Now that's put in there because when they listed in there in that such a way, it's sort of like he was publicly known to be this way. This wasn't a personal observation. This is the way this man was. He was thought of by the community as devout and a good man. So that's why it's listed in there. He's righteous. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's another term for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was on him. So the Holy Spirit was already in his life. He was waiting for the Messiah to appear. He was now an old man, and he was waiting for that time to happen. Now, there had already been talk about a birth, and shepherds had talked about it, and the rumors had gone around. There had been rumors about the birth of John the Baptist and his unique birth that had gone around. So the word was, maybe this is a good time to wait. The very word waiting that's used in the Greek isn't the word you'd think about, like sitting around killing time. Simeon was eagerly looking and expecting the Christ child, and that's kind of what that word means. Waiting doesn't mean just, you know, what you guys do when your wife goes shopping and you're sitting in the car, okay? It's not that. This is eagerly waiting, eagerly anticipating. And every person in this room has experience looking but not seeing. You pass people every day on the street. You pass people on the roads. You pass people coming in here. Some of you can't even tell me what the person behind you is even wearing, because you didn't notice. You just don't look. We see, but we don't see. That's how we are today in this world. We don't really observe a whole lot. We don't really see the things around us. And we often can't see the hurt and the depression and the anger because we're great at wearing masks. we all have our little masks we put on. You know, we get ready for church in the morning, and, you know, you can't find this, and you can't find that, and you're in my way. Get away from the sink. Oh, look, you got hair all over the sink. Oh, I got to clean that all off before I can go. What's all this makeup here? I can't even find a sink for all the makeup. And it's like, let's get in the car. Did you get the keys? No, you get the keys. You're driving. Get the key. Get the keys. Get in. Watch that stop sign. I live 5 minutes from the stop sign. You think I don't see it every day? And on and on and on. You get down to the traffic. You're going to cross the boulevard. Now, be careful crossing the boulevard. I'm always careful crossing the boulevard. Oh, you didn't see that car. I told you to be careful watching the boulevard. You pull in the parking lot. Somebody's parking in our spot. How can they park in our spot? We park there every week. I can't believe it. Good morning. Merry Christmas. So glad to see you. You're just, oh, it's a, hello. Oh, you look so pretty today. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's what I thought. I thought. And that was just Linda and I this morning. people need to look and see. Simeon was looking for the Christ child. If you're looking for God, you're going to find him. Think of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. How is it that Simon saw the Christ child when he saw him in Jerusalem, but people in Bethlehem never saw Jesus? Why did Bethlehem fail to see the Christ child? Why did they fail in that? You know, Bethlehem's gotten a pretty bad rap. You know, for 2,000 years, they didn't find a place for Jesus to be born. I think there's a lot of reasons. The first one is that it applies to us too. We're so busy. We're just so busy. Everybody is rushing. Caesar had required everybody to go to Bethlehem, the land of their father's birth, to be counted, and Bethlehem was packed. It didn't have the facilities to handle the number of people that had come. Every bed, courtyard, flat spot was filled with people, all busy, all trying to get done what needed to get done, and they just got busy. And friends, we're in the same boat today. We get so busy today. Stores are busy. Roads are busy, amen? We drove down to Orlando and came back like yesterday. It was horrible. I'm not even talking about Linda telling me how to drive. I'm talking about the roads were bad. It was just terrible. I came to a complete stop on an interstate. Something wrong when you come to a complete stop on the interstate. Terrible, terrible roads. Think of all the kitchens that are busy, right? Now, this week, this weekend, everybody's cooking. Your refrigerator's probably packed already. You haven't even had Christmas. Stuff you prepared, stuff you put together, your refrigerator's already packed. The internet. The kids got off school this week. I can tell you the exact day because that was the day our internet died. I came into the office, started getting on. Wait a minute. Internet's not working. What's going on? And replug everything. Well, it's working, but it's just like molasses. It's just really, and it was, you know, the kids are all home. Mom and dad are busy. It's like, go play with your games. And they're all on the phone. They're all on the whatever. And they're all on the internet. And so that's just the kind of the season we're in. The roads are busy. The kitchens are busy. The internet's busy. We've all got to be someplace and we've got something to do and we've got no time to get it done. We get so busy that we may fail to see Jesus this Christmas. Another reason Bethlehem failed to see Jesus is because it was inconvenient. Town was crowded. The inns were full. The owners were exhausted. One more person was just one more too much. Maybe you've seen these little mom and pop motels along the road. Ocala used to have a lot of them. We still have some. My aunt and uncle at one time managed a hotel. And I would stay with them from time to time. And he let me in on a little secret. You know, out by the sign that's over by the road, they have at the very bottom, this neon says, no vacancy. Anybody ever seen one of those pop-ons they're driving? Just see the, no, okay. Well, he told me a little secret, and the secret was this. They keep that sign on until they're time to go to bed, and when they're ready to go to bed, boom, no vacancy. Because they don't want to be bothered at night. They don't want anybody to get them up in the middle of the night to go get a room. And so they're like, okay, I'm done. No vacancy. It's done. And I got to understand that, I guess, a little bit if I was in that business and I was tired. I wonder if you've ever maybe done that to Jesus, just kind of flipped the switch with Jesus and said, don't have time. I'm busy. I don't want to be disturbed. I have other things to do. Just flip the switch. Yeah, I got family coming in. I'm not going to be able to come to worship. Yeah, I got some friends coming in to visit, so I'm not going to go to worship. Yeah, I'm busy. I'm getting ready for a family thing, so I don't have time to come in and be there for worship. You know, I've only got a couple days off, and I really want to enjoy them, so I won't be there for worship. Oh, we do it in lots of ways and use lots of excuses, and we really believe a lot of them are really good excuses, but they're just that. Excuses. We flip the switch on Jesus. And the last reason people failed to see Jesus is because they had no expectations. They weren't looking for a Christ child. They were looking to get through the day. They were looking for time. They were looking to try to get through the days. And all these people came. They just weren't looking for Jesus. I read this true story about a South African who discovered the world's largest diamond. It was the size of a small lemon. And it was supposed to be unbelievable in size, and he wanted to get it to London to have it appraised, to have it cut there, and to multiply the value of the diamond to get it there. But he was afraid of taking it from South Africa to London. So he had a totally steel box built with a huge lock on it, and he hired four armed guards to carry it. And these four armed guards sat with this strong box on the boat that carried it, South Africa, all the way to London. And when they got to London, they pulled out the key and they unlocked it and opened it up, and it was a lump of coal sitting there. And the owner walked into the room and held up the diamond. And they said, "How did you get it?" And he said, "I put it into the parcel post and mailed it to myself." He said, "I figured that way it was safe because nobody was looking for it that way." And a lot of times we don't look for Jesus because we don't find him, and we're not looking for him. We're too busy. We have other things going on. We have a lot of other things happening. 2,000 years ago, God came wrapped in an ordinary box of Jesus. Simeon recognized it because he was looking for him. You know, when you're looking for something, you see it a lot more. I'll give you an example. Red. Look around. Look at all the red. A lot of red. Now look for blue. See some blue? Didn't notice it before. You know, we're that way. When something is pointed out to us, we suddenly become aware of it. We start looking for it. You buy a new car, you're looking at it, you see everybody driving it. Everybody's driving your car. You're pregnant, everybody's pregnant. Am I getting you? Whenever you're going through that time, you know, you're pregnant, you're thinking about it, every time you look around, somebody's pregnant, even a bass player. Everybody's pregnant. And it's just because that's the way we function. When something's been brought to our mind, we look for it more often. We catch it more often. And Simeon was looking for Jesus, and he had no problem spotting him when he came. And I'm wondering, are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking? Are you seeing him? Are you seeing him all around you and the things that happen in your life? Are you just so caught up in the world that you just don't bother to notice? Let me point out two things. These aren't in your notes, but I'm going to tell you these two things real quick about Simeon and his search for the Christ child. Here's the first one. He looked through the eyes of faith. He believed, and he was looking through eyes of faith. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Christ child before he died. Verse 26, it's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. He believed that with all of his heart. Also, second, Simon kept looking even when he was discouraged. He was an old man. Think just for a moment how many children had walked up those steps in the temple and had walked past Simeon, and Simeon had stopped to bless them and to look and see if they were the Christ child. Tens, hundreds, thousands of children. He didn't get discouraged. He just kept looking. He knew it would happen because God had promised it. I will see the Christ child before I die. Here's a second observation. He began praying long before God answered his prayer. He began praying long before God answered his prayer. Sometimes when we look in the scriptures and we hear a prophet or somebody prayed and something happened, you think like it happened right away. No, it was time in between there. We just don't have it written in there, but there was time. God had promised Simon that he would see the Messiah before he died. Simon was praying, and there were indications Simon was very old at the time that he saw Jesus. Have you ever experienced that? God answered a prayer, and it happened years after you prayed. Linda and I moved into our home in 1991. We had gone to look at those lots. It was just all woods. And we thought it'd be a perfect place for us to be. We're close to the church. We talked to the guy who owned the property, and he was asking, I think, over $20,000 for a lot. And we didn't have $20,000, so we just, oh, well, you know, we don't get those lots. I left my name and number with him. He said, if anything changes, let me know. And it was about a few months later, I got a call from his wife. He had died, and she wanted to get rid of all the lots. And she sold us one for $7,000. Answered a prayer. And when we got in our house, I remember walking around the edges of our property and woods over here, and I would stop on each side, and I'd begin praying for the people that would build a house there. I had no idea who they'd be, when it happened, but again, praying for them. And then I'd walk over to the other side, and over here was, again, woods, and I would pray for them. I don't know who they are, but God, I pray for them. I pray you allow a great work to be done in their lives. And it was several years before a couple came with a little girl and built a house next to us named Dan and Kim Shutt. And they built the house next to us. And we talked, and they said they were going to a church. And I said, that's great. That's great. So glad you're active there. But I continued praying for them. God had a plan for them. God was going to use them in some great way. And as it was several years later that another family, Mark and Jenny Boldus, built the house next door. And they were a great couple. She worked at the school. My son, she was his PE teacher. And so we began praying for them and looking for opportunities to be Jesus for them. I remember one evening, late afternoon, they got a load of sod. And I remember them throwing the sod out for their whole backyard. I told the boys, I said, come on, boys. And we all walked in the backyard and we began grabbing sod. And we hadn't even really spoken to them yet. And we grabbed sod and started putting it out. And Mark was just, do we know you? I think it was Josh that said, we live there. And so we helped them unload all the sod, and they were just blown away by that. And we began a relationship, and it wasn't very long that we had the privilege of baptizing Mark and Jenny into Christ. Mark and Jenny Baldus were two of the 12 people that started this church. We decided we were going to launch on November 9th of 2007. Everything was set. We had posters out and banners out. People began coming in, and who do I see? Dan and Kim Shutt. I said, we were just kind of looking for a church. And a couple years later, had the privilege of baptizing them in a pool. I baptized Dan, and he and I together baptized Kim. You see how God has a plan, and we just don't see it? We don't see it at all. God has this wonderful plan that we are totally ignorant of. We just have to be faithful, and we just have to trust. Here's the third observation. We're wrapping it up. Simon went to the right place to find the Messiah. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he, Simeon, went to the temple courts. I see several significant points here. One, he came in the right spirit, he had the right heart, he had the right mind, and he came to the right place. What if some of us did the same thing? Then we came here on Sunday morning, we weren't thinking about what we had to do on Monday morning, we weren't thinking about what was in the oven at home cooking, we weren't thinking about what we talked about that day. We came in to have the right mind, the right spirit, and the right heart. I'll guarantee you, you'll meet Jesus before you leave here. Amen. But you have to be prepared to meet Jesus. I would no way have a number, but it's almost weekly somebody leaves this place and pulls close to me and says, I think you have a camera in my house. And for years I've been hearing that, and I would joke and chuck and chuckle about it. And then I started telling them, I can absolutely confirm I do not have a camera in your house, but God does. You see, the things I preach about are what God does, what God sees, and what God teaches. And those are the things that God sees in your home. This church is a place where the hurting can be found, the lost can be found, the wounded can be ministered to, the seeker is welcome. This is a safe place to be ministered to and to come to if you're alone, and it's a perfect place for imperfect people. A lot of people come to church and they think like, oh, well, it's just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. And I tell them, there's always room for one more. Because every one of us, Christian faith, committed, not committed, there have been times when we failed our faith and we've been a hypocrite. Saw somebody alongside the road, I should stop and help them, but I'm late, I got to get there, I didn't do it. That's being a hypocrite. We've all been there. That's why we're imperfect people, and that's why this church is the place for you. Simon personally received Jesus, Scripture says. Personally received Jesus. Verse 28, Simon took him in his arms and praised him. He physically held him and held on to the Christ child. Can you imagine holding the Christ child in your arms? This morning, we've got an opportunity to take Christ as your personal Savior. And I'm talking for you to do it, not your spouse, not your friend, not your neighbor, not somebody you know, not anybody else. You have to personally accept Christ as your Savior. Nobody can do it for you. You can live in a godly house, but you're not godly yourself. You need to know Jesus because Jesus said it. He said, no one comes to the Father except through him. Simon finally prayed this. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He was telling God he was prepared to die. He said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He later said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And I can think of no better time to give one's life to Christ than on the day in which we celebrate the greatest gift given to mankind, Jesus Christ. Jesus can be found. He's close. He's looking for you. You can find him this morning. Let's pray. Father, you've put us here for your reason. The people who came today, they weren't sure why they were going to come, and they came for some reason. Maybe someone invited them, someone encouraged them. Someone might have been driving by and say, hey, let's go to that church. You and me, there are people who here have been coming for weeks and weeks and weeks and enjoying it, but they've never made a commitment to anything. They've just come because they enjoy the people and they enjoy the worship and they like coming here. It's close. But this morning, Father, they have the chance to know you. They have the chance to accept you as their Lord and Savior, to be obedient to you in baptism. The Father, make the decision that will change their eternity. Not their job, not their family, not their life, but their eternity. All those other things have to be changed along. But it's eternity that makes the difference. Father, we are so much closer to the end than we are the beginning. And isn't it about time we started thinking about the future? That what's going to happen? What's going to happen when the day comes when I have those tubes plugged in and these people have whatever happening in their bodies that are about to give up and we have to close our eyes for the last time? What are we thinking at that point? Is it too late? Father, now is the time. Now is the day. I pray this in Jesus' name.